Why did you obey the gospel? Some of you might say, I do want to be saved from my sins. I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. I want to go to heaven. I suppose that's probably all of us desire. That's the reason why. But I want to suggest to you that Peter, in the text that was read to you at the beginning of our worship this morning, has another reason. I want us to think about 1 Peter chapter 2, specifically a statement in verse 9 that is of utmost importance. Obviously, those of us who are saved are added to the church, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. But why were we saved? Why does God want us to be saved? Is it just because He wants us to go to heaven? I don't think so. I think sometimes when we look at ourselves as Christians and wanting to go to heaven, we base our approval or the approval of others on what we have accomplished in our lives. We think about our relationship with Christ, and yet as we think about our relationship with Christ, it is far more than just salvation. I believe you have worth because of what God has done in your life, not because of what you have done. I've struggled with some things in times past in reference to my own children and they're leaving the Lord. There's no greater hurt, I suppose, for a father than to see his own children go back into the world. There's no greater pain for a gospel preacher than to study with someone and bring them to a knowledge of the truth, and they are baptized for the remission of their sins, and then after a period of time, they go back into the world. That pain is real. That pain is deep. And as I began to contemplate that in regard to my own situation, I began to realize that maybe I failed. And that failure was not necessarily recognized because I did all the right things. I taught them the gospel of Christ. I taught them what they needed to do. And we'll talk about that in this lesson. But what I did, or what I failed to do, was to instill within their heart a burning desire to serve Jesus Christ. They knew all the right things. They knew all the answers to the questions that I might ask them, because I asked them that. But why did they go back into the world? I believe the answer is in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to talk about that verse specifically in regard to our relationship with Christ Jesus. I want to ask ourselves, as we look at this text and we contemplate what it is saying to you and I, that there is more to salvation than just being saved from our sins and going to heaven. There is more that we must do than just believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of our sins so that we can go to heaven. In verse 9, starts out by saying, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. And as we think about who we are as the Lord's church, as we think about the description that is used there, as God described the children of Israel in the Old Testament in the same way, why did He purchase us? Why did He select us? Why did He want us to be His children? Just so I can go to heaven? Oh, I know He loves me. And I know He wants me to go to heaven. But verse 9 goes on to say that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. The word praises here means excellencies or virtues. He says that God chose us as this unique people that we'll talk about in just a moment so that we might show forth There is purpose and intent in that. It's not just about being saved and going to heaven. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the disciples were told to be his witnesses. That they would witness that Jesus, the resurrected Lord, beginning in the city of Jerusalem and going into Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, would preach this glorious gospel, this good news about Jesus Christ, our Messiah. But we may be missing the main reason in regard to why we were forgiven of our sins and became children of God. We may be missing the main reason why we are converted to Jesus Christ. About 20 years ago, a very dear friend of mine, Al Payne, who used to preach in Richardson, Texas, said to me, "Mike, our responsibility as gospel preachers are to convert the church." I thought, "Al, you've lost your mind." But he's right. The people who believe that they are saved, the people who identify themselves with the Lord's church, the people of God, oftentimes are the very ones who need to be converted to Christ in order to understand the responsibilities that we have. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, the Hebrew writer writes in the whole book of Hebrews about a people that were about to abandon Christ, to go back into the world. And this is exactly what I'm talking about in regard to the so many, not only my own children, but also so many that I've seen in the Lord's church that went back into the world, gave up their salvation in Christ Jesus. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone, it goes on to say, who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. What I am saying to you in regard to this passage is oftentimes we become lackadaisical. Oftentimes we become sedentary. Oftentimes we take our focus off the real purpose and function that we should have in regard to serving Christ Jesus. Teachers versus elementary principles. Someone who needs to teach you. I began to realize that what was the problem in regard to the problems that I faced concerning those that went back in the world, the problems that I faced in regard to brethren, the divisions that we've all went through and recognized and struggled with, is the fact of the matter, hearts are not right in the Lord. When it says that we are to show forth his praises, we are to show forth his virtues, he's not saying that I am to show forth my virtues. He is not saying that we are to show forth the virtues of the church. Now, my virtues are very important. And we're taught that in the principles of righteousness. The church is the glorious church, and we understand the significance and the importance of the church. But it says that we are to show forth his virtues. His holiness, his purity, his sinlessness, his sovereignty. Brethren, there is no other God before our God. There is no one that is comparable to him. There is no one like our God. And when it comes to showing forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into the glorious light, there is no lack of material that is available to us that screams forth to a lost culture and society that we live in, and in regard to ourselves as brethren, than the fact that our God is, period. our God is. Period. In Isaiah, the 9th chapter, Isaiah, the messianic prophet, spoke of this one that we call Jesus. He had said that there would be a sign in the 7th chapter that there would be a virgin that would be with child. But in the 9th chapter, he expresses to us, I'm in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and verse 9. Six, thank you. Nine, wasn't it? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If there was ever anyone that is worthy of praise, it is Jesus Christ. If there is anyone who is ever needing that which we must praise, it is the lost world in which we live in. It is us as children of God. For he says, we have been delivered out of darkness into light. Called out of darkness, called out of the ignorance and the sin that darkness represents into the light, that marvelous light that identifies the knowledge and the righteousness of Almighty God. We have been called out of that darkness into that glorious light. And the problem that you and I have is that we fail to make it a matter of the heart. Rules. That's what I taught my children. Outward signs. We see the importance of a lifestyle that is acceptable and righteous before God. We see things like dress and worship and why it's necessary to worship God and why it's necessary to be on time and why it's necessary to come to Bible study and why drinking and drugs and abortion and moral issues are obviously important. But sometimes I feel like we take those matters and we look at those matters, we preach those matters, we emphasize those matters, and we dogmatically, sometimes, fail to make it a matter of the heart. Brethren, when the heart is not right, we will struggle with all these issues. But when the heart is right, I am absolutely convinced that all of these matters will take care of themselves. When people's hearts are right in the light of the Lord, we can preach on those issues and not offend anyone because they will know this is what God says. We will make the necessary changes. But the problem is sometimes when our children begin to look at all these rules where they haven't developed the heart, they begin to contemplate within their minds, I can't do it anyway. I can never live up to that standard. I can never be what they want me to be or what my parents want me to be or what the preacher wants me to be. And brethren, Jesus put it this way. We are to be born again. We see that new birth in baptism when that old man of sin is buried in that watery grave of baptism and we are raised to walk in newness of life. That newness of life, we are new creatures. We're new beings. We have a new heart. Our conscience has been washed clean according to what Peter says, and we are renewed. People will do right when they're renewed. And so let me go back just for a moment in regard to the text that we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to look at some things concerning who we are. First of all, he says we are a chosen generation. The word generation here is not talking about you and I that is in this room. It's our generation. Sometimes we talk about the generation gap, the generation gap between my generation and my children's generation, or my generation and my parents' generation. And that's not what this is talking about at all. It's not even talking about a generation in regard to a period of time which man has said is about 33 years. Every generation is about 33 years. It's not talking about that. The word generation here has reference to a race or a class of people, and in regard to this chosen generation, it is God made a choice even before he created man of what we would be and who we would be, and we call ourselves Christians. It's God's possession. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter and verse 6, Moses spoke to that new generation that rose up who knew not God, who was struggling with knowing a God. And he says to them, I'm now reading in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. In Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. Once again, Isaiah speaks of a future generation. And in verse 21 of Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. As we think about the nation of Israel, Paul said in Romans, the 11th chapter, verse 1, and repeated it in verse 15, that it's not that God abandoned the nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel abandoned God. And so therefore he cast them off, and they would be brought back as a renewed or restored generation through the obedience of the gospel, just like the Gentiles. There's a new Jew, a new Israel. And we often refer to that as the spiritual nation of Israel. And so, we must understand what the world has forgotten. I think sometimes when we emphasize the gospel of Jesus Christ, we emphasize the importance of salvation, and it is important because we don't want people to be lost. We want people to understand the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ and what that sacrifice meant so that they can be saved and go to heaven. But do we emphasize the importance in regard to praising God because of who we are? We are his people. Have we demonstrated to our neighbors and our friends God? The praise of God. The value of God. We go on and we see in this text that we are a royal priesthood. The word royal has reference to kings, and so he's saying that we are kingly priests. Kingly priests. As John pointed out in our book of Revelation that we were studying on Sunday morning, though so many weeks ago when we read this text in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The problems that the kings of Israel had is they tried to bring glory unto themselves. Saul, maybe even David, though he was a man after God's own heart, Solomon, certainly his son Rehoboam, and many of the other kings, certainly all the kings of the northern nation of Israel did that, and they tried to bring their glory and honor unto themselves, when in reality the glory and the honor belonged to Almighty God. The theocracy that he wanted them to understand was God was ruling, and God was ruling through those kings. But oftentimes they rejected him. Israel could not be what God wanted them to be. Israel did not become his perception and desire for them to be a holy people, a royal people.
In Exodus, the 19th chapter, and verse 6, as Moses was speaking to the children of Israel, he says there in verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." What happened? Why did Israel, the nation, the fleshly descendants of Abraham, fail to be all that God wanted them to be? Because they did not teach their children and they did not stand for the truth of who they were. Jesus is our priest king after the order of Melchizedek, which is recorded in Genesis, the 14th chapter. Melchizedek was the king of Salem or Jerusalem. He was indeed a priest of the Most High God, according to Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. We are kings of Christ because we have received the riches that have adorned us as kings. But I want us to also recognize that we are a holy nation. The holy has reference to a set apart. Nation has reference to a multitude. We are a multitude of people that has been set apart for a specific purpose. We are to, as a specific nation, take that gospel into all the nations to make disciples of all nations just so they can be saved? No. So that they can praise God. Have you thought about that? Have we emphasized that enough? And maybe because we have failed to emphasize that enough, maybe that is the reason why people, once they become Christians, struggle with their faith. For those people are a peculiar people. Peculiar doesn't mean odd, though sometimes people think we're odd. It means that we are a people that have been acquired. We've been bought or we've been purchased, and we find that we've been bought and purchased according to Acts, the 20th chapter, by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, His bride, His prize, His chosen ones. Now that brings me to a very important point. Because sometimes we begin to emphasize the praises of ourselves and maybe even the church itself without recognizing who we belong to. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 19, Paul writes and says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The attitude of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus when he was converted or saw the Lord and was told what to do. He said, "Lord, what must I do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." In Luke the 22nd chapter and verse 42. But far too often, it's our will. It's what we want to do. You know, it's hard when we're tired on Sunday morning. It's hard when we got other things to do and we got demands from our families or demands from work or demands from, I don't care where the demands come from. You know what they are in your life. I know what they are in my life. And sometimes we express the virtues of our own life rather than the virtues of Almighty God. This is why we are to show forth His praises. We are the church. The church is the reign of Christ. It was spoken of in prophecy in Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, verses 2 and 3. I know you're all very familiar with that because we talked about that last week or 2 weeks ago when I talked about the kingdom of our Lord, that in the last days from the mountain of the Lord's house all nations shall flow unto Mount Zion, from which the law would come forth. This is not talking about the law of Moses. This is talking about the law of Christ, the word from Jerusalem, the spiritual nation of Israel, us. Jesus spoke about the preparation of that when he says, in regard to that preparation in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 18, when he asked his disciples whose he was, Simon Peter said, "You're the Christ. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He gave the preparation of the church. The church wasn't established yet, but it was going to be established. And not many days from thence. And we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 47, you can take the time to read that on your own. We'll study it more in detail in the coming weeks, if the Lord wills, that the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost set forth the opportunity for people to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved from their sins, and the Lord added to the church daily such to be saved. In Acts the 12th chapter, in Hebrews the 12th chapter, we find where the church was in existence. This glorious church that is spoken by the Apostle Paul in the Ephesian letters. And we could spend the whole time just studying a few passages in Ephesians, but I won't for the sake of time. I want to read for you, if you will, Hebrews the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who was registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel." What we've been reading about in Revelations chapter 21. "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall not escape if they turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Your voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven.' Now this, 'yet once more,' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." His praise. We find the destination of the church that is recorded in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, beginning in verse 24, he says, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts all end of to all rule and all authority and power, and he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy will be destroyed, is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, the Son of God himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." This kingdom, this church, is a spiritual church. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it refers to a spiritual house. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, we refer to a spiritual temple. In Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 23, we just read about the spiritual assembly. And we talk about a spiritual kingdom, that Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." John the 18th chapter and verse 36. We see that there's a relationship between Jesus and the church, He is the builder. I will build my church in Matthew, the 16th chapter and verse 18. He purchased it with his own blood. Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 25. He is the head of the church. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 32. He is the foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. A stone that was laid that no man can move. He is the Savior. Ephesians 5, verse 23. And that relationship that we have to him is we are his bride, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 through 32. We are the body. Colossians 1, verse 24. We are the kingdom. John 18, verse 36. We are a flock. Feed the flock. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. We are the candlestick, the identity that Christ among his people. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. And then we must also notice the names that he has given us in regard to who we are. Getting ahead of myself, aren't I? We are called the church of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, as Paul addresses the church of Corinth. The churches of Christ salute you. Romans chapter 16, verse 16. The church of the firstborn. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. The church in Ephesians 3, verse 10. And the kingdom. Matthew 16, verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. The divine names that we have, that we carry, are we are Christians, Christ-like. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. We are the children of God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. The adopted children of God, by the way, according to Romans chapter 8. We are brethren. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And maybe we ought to start acting like brethren. We're saints. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, we have been sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are disciples. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we have been schooled in who Jesus is. And he being our example, we must exemplify him in our own lives as we praise him. The membership in regard to the church is very simple. When we are saved, we're added to the church by Jesus Christ himself. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. But how are we saved? And what are we saved from? Certainly we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we need to be saved from our sins. And the only way that we can do that is by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We are to have faith. For without faith it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And Paul, in preaching to the Athenians in Acts 17 chapter, said today is the day that we need to repent. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch was told in Acts the 8th chapter and verse 37 to confess the name of Jesus Christ, and he confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, see, here's water. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized the eunuch. And so we find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We killed Jesus. What shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift that the Holy Spirit promised through the Old Testament prophets was salvation. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. And so I ask you, what about you? Where are you at? Maybe you've been baptized in the name of Christ. But maybe like my children, or maybe like those that I have taught in times past, you never really instilled within your heart the love that you need to have for our Lord that would cause you to do whatever you need to do. It doesn't matter what the Lord would ask you to do. If he asked you to sit on top of this church building and eat red cherry tomatoes, you would do it because you love him. No, he hasn't asked you to do that. So let's all don't get our lives out. But he has asked you to accept him to be Lord of your life. If you've not been baptized, then this lesson can only be applicable to you if you obey the gospel. If you're baptized into Christ Jesus for the remission of sins, we'll do that this morning. We'll help you. We'll take your confession. You turn away from your sins because you believe in him. This morning, you can be what God wants you to be. I hope you think about these things. Are you saved? Are you saved so that you can show forth his praises? because he deserved it. How can we help you? Because we're here to help you. As together we stand, as we sing this song of invitation.